but I've been away teaching all week. This is my excuse. And when I sat down on Friday to write a new sermon on Colossians, I just thought, oh, it didn't grab me. But I felt that God gave me something for you instead. I hope so. And if you've got a Bible, we're in Romans chapter 3, and at around verse 23. And St. Paul says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. As I said, I was teaching this week at a conference up north, and there was a remarkable woman there who sort of just stood out in one sense from the others, not because she was better looking. I mean, she was quite good looking, but that wasn't the point, just in case you listen to this. She stood out from the crowd because there was a sense of God's anointing upon her. She just sort of radiated the goodness of God. And in worship, I just watched it. She was just caught up in worship. And whenever I was teaching, she was praying. She probably thought it was rubbish. That's why I needed, you need help, Lord, help me. But I just thought there was something about this person. Lovely lady, getting on a bit in her 60s. And I went up, just in case you got the fancy there, and she was in her 30s. In her 60s. Anyway, I went up to her. And I said, tell me a bit of your story. You know, how did you meet the Lord and so on? And she said that she'd been gripped by guilt and shame. That she was just living under this terrible cloud, this terrible weight that was just suppressing her and depressing her. This feeling of shame and guilt and some sort of inchoate sense that God was going to get her. That she'd done something really wrong and she was in real trouble. She didn't really have any church background. She was married to a nominal Catholic, and once or twice she said she'd been to church, and she'd knelt at the front occasion, gone into the old church and knelt at the front and asked whoever it was, wherever it was, to kind of deal with this deep shame. She didn't tell me what it was about, but she said that there were a couple of things that she'd done in her life that just dogged her, and she just couldn't shake it off. And when she did it, she'd seem to be all right, but it stayed with her, the kind of benefits afterwards, negatively. And she'd said to her husband that she felt this guilt and this shame, and her husband, coming from a very strict Catholic tradition, said to her that she'd committed moral sins. You know, the Romans categorize sin into different categories, but moral sins are sort of almost unforgivable sins. It's kind of the worst category. You're in serious trouble. You're going to burn in hell forever. And she was just living with this. And there she was, she said, and she got to her 40s overwhelmed by this. And one day she was in the car and she's driving along and she mentioned Sainsbury's. I don't know if she was going to Sainsbury's or coming back from Sainsbury's, but something to do with Sainsbury's. And she said into it, she was sort of praying, but again, she didn't know who she was praying to, and she didn't know how to pray. She had no religion in her whatsoever, but she just was sort of saying, how can I get free from this guilt and in my life, this baggage that I seem to be carrying? And immediately into her mind dropped Romans 3:23. Now, she's got no church in her. She's never been to a UCCF camp. She's never been on Scripture Union. She's never memorized the Bible. She's never done navigator's cards. She's never heard sermons. She didn't know anything about this. Romans 3:23. She thought, what on earth is Romans 3:23? Anyway, that's what she then goes to Sainsbury's, comes back from Sainsbury's, goes to Romans 3:23, Romans 3:23. She thought, I wonder if it's something in the Bible. So she found the old family King James Bible, and she opens it up, and she doesn't know where she's going around it, but she finally finds a book of Romans, and she reads in here, Romans 3:23, and the next few verses that say, all have sinned and fallen short of of the glory of God. All have sinned, but are justified freely by his grace as a gift given to faith through the means of Christ, who has been offered up and presented by God as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. And there, as she read that, the Spirit of God who had inscribed that word joined with it and just grabbed hold of her soul. And somehow there was a transaction that took place, and she calls out to God to be forgiven. She takes hold of this Jesus and what he'd done for her at the cross. And she said it just dissolved away. And she was forgiven. And she was free. And she was born again. And everything was new. And all that stuff was in the past, transformed. And for the last 20 years, she's worked for a church, joined a church, and then became a church worker and a church evangelist. And she just lives her life to give away this message. Romans 3:23. Jesus did for her what she couldn't do for herself. And he just found her in the car on the way to Satan's place. And he got her. And he told her something that revolutionized her life. Now, many of you will have heard that verse, many of you will have read it many times, but many of you have failed to really appreciate it and appropriate it. It's never actually done what it's meant to do, that the reality behind that proposition has not affected that change in your life. And I have no doubt that there are people here this evening, and you're just dogged by guilt and shame and fear and dread and angst, a sense of gloom and despair, that condemnation awaits you. You find it difficult to worship because you fear that somehow God's going to look at you and say, how dare you put your flipping hand in the air? I know who you are, where you are, what you've been doing, and you are unacceptable to me. Of course, the complete opposite is true. He does know where you've been. He does know who you are. He does know what you've done. He knows all about you, but you are acceptable to him. And 2,000 years ago, in Christ Jesus, he did everything that he could and everything he needed to deal with your guilt, to deal with your sin, to deal with your shame, to deal with your fear, to deal with that dread, and to deal with that condemnation. Now, if there is no God, then right and wrong are just pragmatic social constructs. They're just what evolved people have evolved to do in community for the best of the majority or for those who hold power. Dostoevsky and Nietzsche said the same thing, that if there is no God, everything is permissible. And we live in a society that has actually pushed God out of it. And as a result, we've no longer got a kind of belief in some absolute moral reference. We've no longer got a God, an arbiter, a moral judge, one who's going to hold us to account and judge us or reward us based upon his eternal moral codes and so on. And yet, even though we've pushed this God away, and even though we've said that there is no absolute moral rights and wrongs, it's all pragmatic, it's kind of design your own ethic, nevertheless, we feel somewhere deep within us this kind of universal fear deep within us that there is a God. Kant said he believes in God because people have a fear of death. And the reason that they have a fear of death is because they know they're going to meet someone who's going to hold them to account for how they've lived. I want to say three simple things. First is this, that sin is universal. Sin is universal. That's what this verse that this lady highlighted says in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all, if you like, sindividuals. I invented that word. Hey. I'm hoping you will use it. And I'd like to find it in the Oxford English Dictionary at some point. The fact is, we're all sindividuals. We've all sinned. The psalmist says, there is no one who does good. No, not even one. What is sin? Sin is to violate God's decree. It's to deviate from God's commands. It's to do your own thing in your own way without without reference to God. It's to push God out of your life. It's to take the place of God in your life. It's to do that which is antithetical to God's purpose for your life and for this world. And we have all sinned. We are all sinners. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle was apparently famous for being a practical joker. And on one occasion, he wrote to 12 of his chums, and he just sent them a little telegram, and he said, "Flee, all is discovered. Flee, all is discovered." 10 of the 12 left the country that weekend. All of them senior establishment figures, they left the country. What on earth was it they were running from? I wonder if you received a telegram or an email, something like that, from someone that you trusted, what would immediately rise up in you? What would you think? Oh, no. That thing, that thought, that action, that from the past is out. And I'm in real trouble. Sin is universal. As a psychiatrist called Dr. Carl Menninger, he wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin. It's an old book, goes back to the 70s. But he says that he was walking through Chicago one day in 1972, and he saw a crowd that had gathered on the corner of the junction of two couple of streets. And he said that he came along, and there was one man stood there. And every few seconds, he would just turn to someone and say, "Guilty. Guilty." It's a great beer, by the way. Guilty. And he says that like a crowd gathered around, and they stood there, transfixed and appalled by this. Guilty. J'accuse. And he said, as he stood there, one man turned to a complete stranger, Polax, and said, "But how did he know?" How did he know? There's no hiding it from God. And the fact is, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think in part that woman in the car took comfort by the fact she wasn't alone. It is the universal condition. It's your condition. Everyone you know's condition. Everyone who's ever lived's condition, and everyone who ever will live's condition, except Jesus Christ, the only one, the only human who ever lived a perfect life. People don't need telling that they're sinful. They know it deep down. And as I said, even if they can construct some moral framework to somehow do away with God and then do away with any absolutes of right and wrong, nevertheless, they can feel it in their soul and can be weighed down by this fear of judgment and condemnation and shame and guilt and the dread. Kierkegaard talks about the angst that goes with that. I only ever met one person who ever said he never sinned. It's always a good question. If you want to learn how to do evangelism, just ask someone, "You ever sinned?" You're in. I remember going up to a stranger on the street once. He's in the street. I said, "We were talking about sin, and I've only ever met one person who's ever said they've never sinned." I said, "If you went and killed that old granny walking by then, would that be wrong?" He said, "No." I said, "You're a nut." I might not have said that. I was a bit worried about him, but I certainly thought it. What a nut. We all know it. We can't keep our own standards. Can't even keep society's standards. We certainly can't keep God. So what do? Well, we try and justify ourselves that our sin is not really sinful in a kind of intellectual way, but when that fails, we sort of pass the buck and we blame our environment or education or our DNA. Some of us try to suppress it by our willpower or by getting religious. Others seek to atone for it by good acts and moral deeds and so on, to sort of balance the scales. Mostly we just try to compare ourselves with others and think, "Well, I'm not as bad as them." I read a newspaper. Look at that! The world's going to hell in a handbasket. This is awful. I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good, in fact. I was in a bike shop the other day, talking to a bloke, and he said, my wife wants our kid to be baptised, but I don't believe in God or go to church. What do you think, Vicar? I said, bring the kid along. We won't baptise it, but we'll bless the kid and thank God for it. He said, good. You know. Anyway, we got talking about God. And he said, yeah, I'm not religious. I don't really believe in God and all that. But I'm not bad, you know. I said, no, you're not Hitler. He said, exactly. I'm not Hitler. You know, and that's what we do. We posit the worst that we can think of. And we think, oh, I'm pretty good, actually, by that standard. But the standard that God posits is himself. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And there's a consequence to that. It's Yahweh who is the yardstick. It's him and his decrees. I often meet people who, when they find out I'm a vicar, they run away. But some of them who stay and we get talking, they say, I keep the commandments. I say, which ones? It's always a good one. Which of them? I mean, do you love God with all your heart, soul, and strength? You know, Jesus summed it up in two, do you love your neighbour as yourself? You got any idols in your life? Ever committed adultery? Murderous thoughts? Covetousness? I mean, we're all in trouble. And that's the first thing. I bet you're all thinking, why did he invite that fat vicar from Oxford? He's miserable. Nothing funny about that, nothing entertaining or enjoyable. That is miserable. Tell me something I don't know already. All of sin have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the first thing. Sin is universal. And you're a sinner. I'm a terrible sinner. The world is full of sin. The second thing in this passage that transformed that dear lady's life is the truth that sin is miserable. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, when we sin, because of our sin, because of the sin that we're born into and predicated towards, we're not who we should be, and we're not where we should be. We're made to be with God, and we're made to be like God. But because we sin, we fall short of God's standards. We fall short of God. We fall away from him. We are undone. It's an unbecoming. And yet deep within us, we have a kind of nostalgia for God. We have a nostalgia that's also programmed in us for the glory of God, of what we were meant to be and where we were meant to be, with him and like him. And even though there's sin in our life, it has tainted and marred and spoiled and corrupted us, still there's a sense of that. There are eternal longings within us. It's one of the reasons we're so dissatisfied. That even when we accumulate the things we want, or have a relationship with the people we want, or have the status that we thought would, you know, make us what we wanted to be in the eyes of others, it's not enough. Because we're made to be with God, and we're made to be like God. Sin is miserable. It's the great thief. The great assassin. It's a life taker. It's a fraud. It suggests that this is the way of satisfaction. It suggests that this is the way of life. Sin suggests that if you do this and think this and act this way and accumulate this and so on, that this will satisfy. But it's a liar. It's a thief. It actually takes what it promises to offer. And sin is an assassin because it is ultimately a life taker. Again, Kierkegaard, who I'm reading at the moment, he says this, I'm reading him yesterday, he says, sin is man's ruin. Sin is humankind's ruin. It is our undoing. Sin is universal and sin is miserable. It's the mark of the human condition. we're never really happy. We're never really fulfilled. There are those longings that remain unsatisfied within us. And the reason is because, having been separated from God, who is life, we begin to die. As soon as we're born, we're dying. Death accompanies us out of the womb. The shadows of death cling to us all our life. It takes our life. It takes the fullness of life in this life, and then it takes away from us the eternal life in the life to come. That's what sin does. And the reason it does that is because it divorces us and separates us from God, who is the only source of life. And of course, it also, separating us from God, it separates us from that glory. All of sin have fallen short of the glory. We were made for glory. We were made to be clothed in glory. Adam and Eve realized they were naked after they sinned. What stopped them realizing they were naked before? They were clothed in glory. Now, tell me something mystical, I don't even understand. There is a sense where we're to be clothed and robed in glory. Something of that divine predicate is to attach itself to us. And it's gone. You know, it's very interesting. If you ask people what they're ashamed, what they're afraid of, often people have nightmares of being found naked in public. Very interesting. Despite the proliferation of all that porn and the body consciousness and all of that stuff. There's a deep fear of being found naked and ashamed. Naked and laughed at. Of course, Christ went to the cross naked and laughed at, so we didn't have to be. So we could be clothed with his glory. But we've lost glory, saints, and we dwell in the shadows. C.S. Lewis called it the shadow lands. We're the people of the shadow lands. Instead of glory. Shadow. Everything's tarnished. Malcolm Muggeridge was a great satirist a couple of decades ago. He said this: life in this world is like a night in a second-class hotel. Only someone who stayed in five-star hotels could write something like that. But I thought it was a great quote when I read it. Life in this world like a night is much worse than that for most people, isn't it? Let's be honest. I've stayed in a pretty good second-class hotel. I've done new wine. Life's so miserable for so many. And not only is that sin miserable in gnawing away at us, but it makes us what we weren't meant to be. And then we just take glory and we just damage others. I mean, dear God, listening to what we heard earlier on. I was doing a bit of a study recently on the gangs in New York. I mean, dear God, all hell's breaking loose there. It's come here. People are not what they should be, and they're not where they should be. They're looking for glory, looking for honor, looking for renown, and they don't know where it is. They think they're going to find it by smacking the living daylights at us. Or worse, that someone who lives across the road. What kind of a world are our kids going to grow up in? Sin is its own reward. The ghost of Jacob Marley in Dickens' Christmas Carol, you'll all watch it, it'll be on television, all four versions of it, whatever. You know, he turns up shaking his chains, and he says this: I wear the chain I forged in life, I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. You can only blame yourself. Because even if in Adam you're born facing sin, you actively sin. And you know it. We know it. We're all guilty. Sin, universal. And sin is miserable. Have you seen that Billy Graham video that's just come out? Have you seen that? you need to keep your finger on the cutting edge pulse. Come on. This old dinosaur scene, there's a great new video. It's on YouTube, and it's by Billy Graham. It's called Billy Graham, Last Sermon on the Cross. Anyone seen it? I mean, in Oxford. This ex-butcher from Bristol has even seen it. Come on. It is completely epic. It's one of the best things I've seen in all my Christian life. And I've just watched it over and over again. YouTube, Billy Graham, he's about 94. He's got Parkinson's. And he's just sharing the gospel and interspersed with wonderful visuals and just wonderful dramatic installations of music and testimony. Lecrae, you heard of him? He's on this. Yeah? Mm. It's hard work here, isn't it? Anyway, there's a testimony there from someone called Lacey Sturm. You heard of her? She said, anyway, she gives this testimony. She says, I couldn't get away from my own depression. I started studying religions and philosophies. There were a lot of nice ideas, but there wasn't any tangible healing. And I remember thinking, I'm tired of the pain in my heart. I'm tired of going to bed that way. I'm tired of feeling a burden. I'm tired of not knowing why I am alive. Great atheist Bertrand Russell talked about this constant pain in his heart. That's what we're dealing with. There's just a pain in our hearts. That's what that woman had driving that car. She got into her 40s. I don't know what she did to carry that around. A, she was born. Human when she lived, but just this pain. And everyone you meet after you leave here will know about that. Everyone you meet who's never met God will know about that and will be somehow trying to palliate it. Sin, universal. Secondly, miserable. And then thirdly, I've only got 18 points. This is my last one. It's forgivable and it's transformable. That's what happened to that woman in that car. God took her to this verse. She'd never read it in her life. She'd never heard of it in her life. But God said, here's the key. Here's that which will deal with your pain. Here's that which will answer your questions. Here's that which will satisfy your longings. Here's that which will meet your need. Here's that which will restore you into the image that I made you to be. Here it is. That a righteousness from God is given. That we can be justified. That we can be redeemed. And all we've got to do is believe and have faith. A colleague of mine was told me about 2 weeks ago that she was working out in a gym, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking he works out a lot, like never. Anyway, she was working out in a gym. She'd been working out for ages with this particular coach, and finally the coach, and she knew she was a vicar, and finally the coach said, "Go on then, you got 3 minutes. What do you believe? What would you say if you had 3 minutes?" He goes, 3 minutes, what do you believe? And my friend started sharing the gospel. And then she was interrupted. And this is what this trainer, fitness coach said. I just can't get this feeling of guilt away. I'm looking for something to take my guilt away. And Kate was able to say, you've come to the right place. Because this is what ideally, that's what we do. With the taking guilt away people. It's what we do. And here in this text, Jesus says, Scripture says, inspired by Jesus, all about Jesus, sorry, Jesus says, that you can be justified. What does that mean? Well, that old phrase, it's just as if you'd never sinned. That you can be absolutely and unequivocally forgiven of everything. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said that has grieved God and offended other people, and everything you will ever do, think or say that will offend God and hurt other people, you can be forgiven of, just as if you'd never done it. I mean, how about that? Stick that in your Christmas cracker. have a joke this year. Let's have a truce. You can be justified. The text here says that you can be redeemed. What does that mean? It's a funny old word, but it basically means taken out of slavery. Everywhere you go, they think they're free, but they're slaves. Slaves to sin, slaves to culture, slaves to pride. They're just, people are just bound. And we can be set free. All those chains we've made just chucked off. And how? What do we have to pay? How much is it going to cost us? Everything costs in London. Costs a lot in London. How much is that? Flat white? It's free. We're the people who give it all away for free. It comes free. Well, I've got to do something. You don't have to do anything. Surely I've got to give 10% of my income for the rest of my life. No, you don't. I've got to go to church. No, you don't even have to do that. You don't have to do anything. I've got to whip myself? No. You don't have to do anything to be forgiven. Every other religion says, work hard, get yourself right, and you'll be accepted by God. Christianity says you can't do anything that will make God love you anymore. And he's already provided everything you need. So all you have to do is come. And what? Well, it says it's received by faith. All we have to do is believe and trust and receive and say, yes, please, I'll have one of those. We've spent our life seeing what we want, asking for it and receiving it. That's what we do with God. You simply say, yes, I'd like that, please. Thank you very much. Receiving it. Sin is universal, and sin is miserable, and sin is forgivable. But on what basis? Does God simply annul it? Does God say, oh, all right then, you're right, let's forget about that, let's start something different? Does he do that? No, he doesn't. Why? Because our sins have offended him. Because he's a holy God. And God is also just, and a judge who doesn't judge is not a judge. A judge who doesn't judge should be judged. So God must judge sin. He must punish it. This text speaks of a word that frightens me. It talks about wrath. And the amazing thing is that God becomes flesh in Christ Jesus and does what we couldn't do, pays what we couldn't pay, and on his shoulders the punishment we deserve goes for all the wrong that we've done. And the Bible says, he who knew no sin becomes sin that we might be righteous, right with God. Completely epic. I mean, this is the best news you'll ever hear. And all we've got to do is respond and say, yes. I've already mentioned Lacey Sturm. I need to finish. Well, in this video, she goes on, you need to see it, it's so wonderful. And she got to the point where she was so traumatized by herself, by her life, by the sense of fear and meaninglessness and despair of it all, that she thought she was going to kill herself. There'll be people in here tonight who will know all about that. Maybe even tonight you've sat there, listened to the worship, thinking, maybe I should just go and take a load of tablets or something. Anyway, the day she decided to commit suicide, she comes home and her grandmother turned up. And her grandmother took one look at her and saw something not right and said, you come into church with me now. She said, am I heck? She said, you anyway, they had a flaming row, but she lost against her granny. And she came to church. She sat there in church. What on earth is she doing in church? She never went to church. And a preacher got up. And the preacher said, there's someone here with a suicidal spirit. Fantastic. And she thought, oh no. And she said, God have my attention. So she goes to the back of the church and then a man comes over. She said, this old man, white hair. And he said, can I pray for you? And she said, yeah. He said, the Lord wants me to say something to you. He wants you to know that even though you've never known an earthly father, she hadn't, she'd been brought up with a mum, never knew a dad, that God will be a better father to you than any earthly father could ever be. He knows the pain in your heart. That was the word she used. You've seen you cry yourself to sleep at night. She said she cried herself to sleep every night. And then he prayed for her, and she said, it was as if the God of the universe showed up right in front of me. The first thing I realized was that God is holy and I'm not. Sin is universal. She said, the second thing I realized was that God is good. When we look at the cross, we see just how bad we are. That's how bad we are. It took Christ to the cross. But when we look at the cross, we see just how much we're loved. That God in Christ was willing to die for us, to bring us back to him, to be restored to him, so that we could have that life and have that glory and be with him. And Lacey Sturm says, it was like God was saying, I love you. I know you are tired of the way you've been living, and I will make you new if you let me. She said, I went to sleep that night, slept perfectly, woke up in the morning, everything was different. Saints, we've gone a little bit of a roundabout there, but that was the verse I wanted to bring to you today, because that was the verse that blew me away this week when I heard that amazing testimony. Sin's universal. You're sinful. And you can't cover it up. Makeup won't cover it up. Sin is miserable. You can smile all you like, but we know what's in your heart. And sin is forgivable and transformable. Because God loves you. And God cannot envisage an eternity without you. He just can't. He wants to spend forever with you. And he wants to fill your life with glory and good things. Hope and the future. So I've got another seven things I want to say. Here we go. It may well be. Just four things we'd like to pray for, and I'm going to finish. And Pete's going to pick up. It may well be that you've never met God. You may have been around church for years. You may have been to half a dozen Alpha courses. You may even have done the readings, done the prayers, and attended your little hub. But, you know, you've never met him, and you've been play-acting. Well, tonight's the night. Meet him. We'll introduce you to him. And all you have to do is say, I believe, and I want to receive, and I want to be forgiven, and I want you today. And he comes. That's the first thing. Secondly, I think there are people here who will be gripped by sin. Right at the moment, it's not just stuff from the past that you're ashamed about, it's stuff now. And you can't get free. And you've walked around yourself seven times blowing trumpets, but it's still there. And today, we want to pray for you that God will just free you from this stuff. The sin, maybe the shame. And then thirdly, that there are people who are just carrying shame. Be forgiven. There's nothing like Christ washing away all our guilt. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Again, Kierkegaard, sorry, a bit Oxford I know. Kierkegaard says, the amazing thing was not only, he wrote the date, that I was forgiven, my sins were forgiven, but they were forgotten. And then lastly, we want to pray for you. If you want to be empowered and emboldened and equipped and energized to share with other people, if you've got 3 minutes, what we believe, what is the gospel. So you're not tongue-tied, but you're inspired to be able to communicate this amazing truth to others far more eloquently than I can in the half hour that I took. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. I'm going to say a prayer and then please. Yeah.